Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? Good, wonderful. Well, we are in the book of Genesis, as you know. Just kidding. The book of Exodus. Saw those funny looks. We're learning about the children of Israel. We're looking at God's special people. We've been following their story from the beginning and how God had formed a nation from four patriarchs that we saw in the book of Genesis. We saw how God was focusing His attention on this particular people, this certain group of people, and that as He promised Abraham that from him and from his seed that he would develop a nation. God's in the middle of doing that. And so we saw as the sons of Jacob then became the 12 tribes of Israel, we saw God then move them into Egypt, into slavery from Egypt, and there He developed a nation for 400 years. In that environment of Egypt, in the midst of slavery, He developed a nation. And when the time had come, when they had got big enough in population, God said, okay, it's time to move out. Because you are a chosen people. You are a people who are going to be the lights of the world. Who all the world will come to know Me through you. And so God moved them out of Egypt through His deliverance, the Red Sea, and the miraculous events through all the plagues. And then He moved the children of Israel through the wilderness, through certain places. And we looked at how that was God's development of them personally, the character, their relationship with God. He needed to develop them before He got them into the promised land. And then as we follow it, they come to this place that God said He would reveal Himself to them. That was Mount Sinai. Well, that's where we are now. We've already looked at the Ten Commandments because as God was forming His nation, He had to form the moral code. And we saw how there's a difference between God's commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and the law of Moses. Different. The law of Moses specific to the nation of Israel, how they were to govern themselves socially, civilly, legally, and all that. And the people said, whatever you say, God, that's what we're going to do. We're behind you. We're into this thing. We saw how you delivered us. We saw how wonderful you are, how great you are. And so we want to obey these laws. And so we looked at all the Mosaic laws and we looked at the Ten Commandments. And now God's sort of developing that even further, moving them even closer and closer to Him. And tonight we're going to start off with, again, at Mount Sinai, and God's going to give them at Mount Sinai the ways to worship Him. We're going to now kind of take on a big part of the Bible, and for us who really want to know the Bible, to understand the things about the tabernacle, which we're just going to just start getting into tonight, is really paramount to understanding your Word. There's over 50 chapters in the Bible, in the whole Bible, devoted to the tabernacle. Very important that we understand, because in this relationship with the tabernacle and what it represents and what it means, God is expressing to us how we are to commune and how we are to relate with Him and to Him. Pretty important that we understand, because we're all dealing with fellowship, with communion, with God dwelling in their midst. And we're going to kind of try to bring out as much as we can regarding that. And so, Exodus chapter 4 then, it's a chapter that deals with God sealing the deal, so to speak. See, as God made this covenant, He gave them the laws, the law of God, and then the law of Moses. Then, as the children of Israel said, hey, this is something we agree with, that we want, now it has to be sealed. That covenant would have to be sealed and sealed in blood. So let's look at that now. In verse 24, now He said to Moses, come up to the Lord. You, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from what? Afar, right. So come up, but still keep your distance. Notice that? Do you remember how Moses was instructed to build a barrier, boundaries, around that mountain so the children of Israel wouldn't go too close to the glory of God? And that's what all this law is about. It's about approaching God from a distance, not able to get close with God. And so come, but not too far. In verse 2 of chapter 24, it says, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Moses is a type of or representation of who? Jesus Christ, right? Moses being that interceder, the one who was the chief high priest who would represent God to the people and represent people to God. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And so, Moses, you can come up. Now, there may be some things triggering in your mind when we're talking about a mountain and we're talking about a sort of a revealing of God on the mountain in the New Testament. Does that spark a trigger or anything to anybody? The Mount of Transfiguration. This is sort of a prelude to the Mount of Transfiguration where in Matthew 17, where Peter, James, and John were able to go up Mount Zion and get a sneak preview of Jesus in His glory. And here we have sort of the Old Testament version of that, and sort of a sneak preview of what's to come later. But Moses was allowed to come up, and in verse 3 it says, Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. They were confident here. They wanted to do what God asked them to do, but as we find out, it was impossible for anybody to fulfill the law, wasn't it? That was the purpose of the law, to bring us up to the point that, hey, we can't do it. But we see the heart, right? The flesh is willing. No, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see, like Peter, you know, yeah, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'll never deny you. Whatever you say, I'll do it. But boy, when we get into that, the fleshly following of the Lord and that attitude, then we're going to fall like these people fell. But the purpose was that they would know that they couldn't make it on their own. God already setting the stage for the fact that they would need some help there. In verse 4, Moses, he wrote all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So now Moses is going to begin to go up the mountain with the elders and also with Nadab and Abihu and Joshua. He's going to begin that ascent up. So he builds an altar first, and in verse 5 it says, then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Now, this is before God has ordained the tribe of Levi to be the priests. And so these guys, we're not sure what they're all about or if they were, you know, certain people from the tribe of Levi at this point. But what we do know is that these were the guys that God had used to do the services of the tabernacle or the sacrifices, the services that the high priest would do. And so we see the beginnings then of the calling of the Lord on certain people for certain things. And we see the interesting thing is if you follow this idea of the chief priests and what they were to do, they were to go into the tabernacle or the temple later. And the masses of people were outside waiting to see. They didn't know what was going on in there. This is a really, really important thing to understand in our service to the Lord and in our personal walks with the Lord. And this is it. It's more important in the Christian life what goes on in secret with the Lord than what people see. So important that we understand that. That is a principle that If you're a note taker, please write that down, because it's so important to understand that what we are before the Lord in private is more important than what we are before people in public. And we're no better than we are before the Lord in private than we are in public. And we can't be anything to people in public unless we're everything in private with the Lord. So important. But these young guys, these group of people who God has ordained and called, it would be important for them to learn that lesson. That it could never be the other way around. That's where a lot of people have fallen and have been had stumbled themselves and stumbled other people, because they got it all backwards. They want to be big in front of people and small before God. It doesn't work like that. It has to be just the opposite. Be big before God in your private, in your secret time. And as you do that, then everything else will take care of itself. But it can never be the other way around. And when it is the other way around, what we end up being like is the Pharisees. We end up being all big outside, but inside we're nothing. And God talked about people who would worship God with their lips, but their heart was what? Far from God. That's a terrible place to be. A scary place to be. That's what we call a hypocrite, isn't it? That we're outwardly, we're all just spiritual, but boy, in our private life, in our personal life, in our alone life, we're nothing. We're empty. We're dry. And so we need to be very careful that we're pleasers of God and not pleasers of men. That we're in the presence of God and letting Him minister to us. And in the midst of God, that we're before Him as people who love Him and worship Him and adore Him. And then everything else will extend from there. These young guys had to learn that. But in verse 6, Moses, he took half of the blood and he put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and he read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses, he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And so that sprinkling of the blood here, it really typifies our sanctification, our growth in the Lord, which comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the initial shedding of blood which washes us of our sin, then allows us to approach Him. See, without the blood, we couldn't approach Him, right? Through the law, we can't approach Him. But now as they begin their ascent up the mountain, the blood that was shed then offered and opened the door for them to go up near to God. Very important that we understand that. That's what allows us to approach God. It's the shed blood of Christ. And so he puts it on the altar, he sprinkles it, and now they're ready to go. In verse 9, the Moses, he went up, and with him was Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So that was the group. And they saw that the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as were a paved work of sapphire stone, and was like the very heavens in its clarity. So now as they ascend up, they're getting a glimpse of God. They're getting a vision of God. They said it was as sapphire, that blue color. That's the color of divine heavenliness. Of when you look up to the heavens and you see the blue. And so when you read the book of Revelation, boy, it's amazing to see the glimpses of God that you get, and you see the glory of God, and it describes them in colors a lot. And you notice that if you read the book, it describes God in color, in His glory. And here we see kind of another glimpse of that. We see the description of God in this blue color of a jewel of sapphire, speaking of His heavenly nature. And then it says this interesting thing is there were paved work of sapphire. As something was paved, speaking of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that He paved the way for us to approach God. In verse 11 then, but on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand. And so they saw God and they ate and they drank. Communion, fellowship. And then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Okay, this is interesting, because now we have sort of the masses at the bottom of the hill, the bottom of the mountain, and we see Moses, the 70 elders, and Joshua, Nadab and Abihu, separate and move up the mountain from that group. Then we see another separation here, a second separation. We see now Moses, Joshua, Nadab and Abihu ascending even further up the mountain. This is interesting. Because see, as we are able to ascend up to God, Matthew chapter 17, there were just certain guys that were able to go into the glory of God and experience the glory of God. And here I believe that God is demonstrating, as the masses were down, these were the people that weren't able to ascend to God, but in their heart they're saying, we want to do everything that you want us to do. But these were the people that in a little bit, when Moses was up on the mountain, were ended up making an image out of a cow and worshiping it and carrying on pagan idol worship ceremonies. And so there's something about a person who wants God but is not willing to sacrifice or pay the price to deny their flesh to move up to the next level. And I really believe that's what that next level is. It's somebody who's gotten to the point where they've said, like we read in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Moses was willing to give up the passing pleasures of sin. Now we see him, because of that, ascending up to the mountain. And there are times where a person just hasn't settled that issue with the flesh and the struggle with the flesh and purpose in their heart that what they want is God, and they're willing to pay the price no matter what, no matter how much it hurts, and no matter how painful it is to not indulge in the pleasures of sin and in the things of life, like Joseph, who said he purposed in his heart not to look at another woman with lust. That was a person who, he got to the point where he decided, he knew his flesh was wicked, but he said, I am not going to go in that direction. I believe the people at the bottom of the mountain had not settled that issue. That it sounded good, that they wanted the blessing of the Lord and they wanted all the good stuff. They saw the miraculous, they saw the deliverance, they saw the hand of God working, they wanted that. But they hadn't got to the point yet where they said, hey, if it takes for me to ascend the mountain, and when we're talking about ascending the mountain, we're talking about getting closer to the Lord, aren't we? We're talking about a closer relationship, a depth of relationship. We're talking about an intimacy. We're talking about something the Bible says is something that goes beyond anything in this world. And that issue that's keeping this bottom group from going up and ascending into that fellowship is that issue of the flesh and just deciding that for me to live is going to be Christ. Many people never get out of the bottom of the mountain. They just stay there and they're going back from, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, to worshiping a golden calf. And they fluctuate back and forth their whole life. And blessed is the man who gets to the point who says, God, I am fully yours. Cleanse out those hidden recesses of my heart that I hold in there that would say, hey, I want to keep a little bit for myself. I like this sin. I like this little secret thing I'm keeping. I don't want to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. But Lord, I want to obey you in everything. When we get into that situation, now we have this real condition of duality. And the devil will constantly bring to our attention that area in our life that we have not given over to the Lord. And he'll prey on that constantly. You better believe that. Because he knows. He knows what it is, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows what we haven't given to the Lord. And so people in this condition are people who, constantly live in that frustration, going back and forth, sinning because just a complete transgression, just saying, Lord, you'll forgive me tomorrow, I know, and I'm going to sin anyway. And then when they sin, they feel the guilt. And they feel like they betrayed the Lord. And they feel just that heaviness. And then they start all over again. And they go through it again and again and again. The people who ascend up the mountain are the people who have gotten to the point where they've been fully persuaded. And however they got to that point is different. But they've gotten to the point where they've said, all I want and all that matters is you, God. And until we get to that point, we're never, no matter what we do, we're never going to ascend that mountain. No matter how many meetings we go to, no matter how much we learn about the Word, no matter how much we minister, we're never going to ascend up that mountain. And we can say all we want, Lord, I'm going to obey you no matter what. I'm going to do whatever you say. I'm going to keep your covenant. But if we keep holding those things, and we've never gotten to the point where we've completely surrendered everything to the Lord, and yeah, it's going to cost, it's going to hurt, it's going to be painful. It's the ripping away of the things of the flesh and the passing pleasures of sin so we can fully live to the Lord. Until we got to that point, we're never going to ascend the mountain again. And isn't it sad to see people just living in that condition, in that place where they're not growing and they're not moving up to the mountain, they're not drawing near to God, and they're just content at the bottom of the mountain, staying far away from God, but having, you know, an interest in Him. But man, when we read our Bibles, there's so much more, isn't there? There's so much that God wants. And the devil wants to rob us of that abundant life in Christ. And there's so many things that we often forego in blessings with God because of this very issue. And I believe God is bringing this to our attention tonight because He wants us to get to that point where we don't care one bit about ourselves anymore. And we've just completely cut off all the things of ourselves and have said, God, all I want is you. That's all I care about. Do whatever you want to me. Although you slay me, I'll trust you. Whatever it takes, Lord, I just want you. If we can say that tonight and really mean it, we're on our way up the mountain. We're on our way to ascend into the glories of God. And boy, when you get it's that first step that's the hardest. But once you get up the mountain and you're in the glory of God, it's amazing. It's that abundant life in Christ. It's just something we read about in the New Testament that is not a theory. It's not something that sounds good and unattainable. It's something that God has said, it's yours if you want it. I believe the people at the bottom of the mountain were not interested in that because it cost too much. Because of the price that they would have to pay to give up the things of sin. And as we read later and what they were doing when Moses was up on the mountain, it shows you that they were influenced by the things of the culture. And the reason they were influenced is because they had not gotten to that place where they say, God, all I want is you. And again, until we get to that place, boy, we have so many areas in our life where the devil can keep coming in and bringing us down time and time again. We allow Him to do that because we have not given those areas over to the Lord. And so now we see another group going up. It's thinning out, isn't it? The group's thinning out. In verse 14, again, and they said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has difficulty, let him go to them. In verse 15, Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called Moses out in the midst of the cloud. Now this is interesting because we get some details here about the timing. And it, for 6 days, it says, the cloud was there for 6 days. And then on the seventh day is when He called Moses to arise out of his position and ascend up into the glory of the Lord. And the seventh day is what? We know it's a day of rest. This is the rest that we get from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 explains this rest that we get in the Lord. It's a rest where our soul is in harmony and in communion with Him. And this speaks again to the point that we've been making, about a restless heart that's divided, that's pulled, because it's a heart that wants the glory of the Lord but is unwilling to do what it takes to have the glory of the Lord. We think of Lot in that situation, and we learn that Lot was a tormented or vexed person. God doesn't want us to be frustrated Christians that live life in a state of frustration. He wants us to live a life of contentment. And boy, it comes from that initial step. We're on the bottom of the mountain and we just say, God, I really just want you, and that's it. The rest that comes to the soul of a person when we get to that point is tremendous. And we can't have the rest of God until we do get to that very exact point where we say, God, I just want you and I don't care what happens to me. You know what it is? A lot of it? It's giving over of control. It's losing control. And that's hard for us. That's hard for people to give up control, isn't it? Really hard. And that's that barrier that keeps many people from ascending in the glory of the Lord. If, as long as we're holding on and wanting to control our lives and circumstances and situations, we're always going to be at the foot of the mountain. But Moses was a guy who completely gave over of control. And if you remember, it took a while for Moses, didn't it? We followed the story of Moses. He was a guy who took matters into his own hands, wasn't he? He killed the Egyptian because he saw what he was doing to his brothers, the Hebrew guys. And he killed them. He took matters into his own hand. But boy, God had to take him to the backside of the wilderness for 40 years to teach him these lessons. These lessons of dependence, these lessons of nothing matters but God, nothing matters but giving over control of God and letting God do His thing in and through us. And here we see now Moses on the seventh day after resting, the seventh day, now he's going up. He's going by himself, isn't he? Now he's alone. It just speaks of the rarity of somebody being able to live the full Christian life. Being able to live just with an absolute dependence on the Lord. And it's not because of anything that the Lord does. It's simply because of unwillingness. As we follow the story, the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land, correct? For a long time. They should have been in there really quick. What kept them out? The Bible tells us it was one thing. One thing. It was unbelief. One thing kept them from the rest that was in the promised land. It was unbelief. So what does God ask of us? What will bring about rest in our heart? Contentment in our heart is that one very thing. And until we come to that point where all we care about is the Lord, and then we're going to put our absolute trust in Him, then we're always going to live at the bottom of the mountain. But Moses, he's the guy that ascended to the top. And he should be a picture for us of the Christian life in Christ, that our rest is in Him. And so Moses goes up in verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountains in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they were seeing what was going on, but they weren't involved there. They were seeing this glory and they're seeing this blessing, but again, they had to see from a distance. In verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So here Moses, he's the one guy that was able to go. This also pictures Christ for us as well. Pictures Christ in the presence of the Lord, getting the details from the Lord and then bringing Him back down to man. So now we have this covenant set. We have the blood of the altar sealing the deal with the children of Israel. And they're saying, okay, we want this. We agree upon this. We're sealing the deal. Now what do we do? Well, Moses goes and he's going to get them the instructions now. Now the significance of the tabernacle and what it means to us can't be underestimated or can't be spoken of in too great of terms. This is so important that we get this. As we look at, and we're just going to get into it tonight, there's several chapters in the book of Exodus that speaks about the tabernacle. And we're going to look at each detail of it. But for us, what this means is that this is a picture of when Jesus left to go to heaven. This is the understanding and the grace as Moses went up the mountain of how then we were to interact with Him in His absence. Does that make sense? Is that important for us to understand anything? We live in a time where Jesus is not physically here with us. This is a dispensation of grace, if you want to call it that. The area or the time of grace where Jesus is not physically present. We're basically there on Sunday mornings in the book of John. Jesus just got crucified. Before that, He had been speaking to His disciples, encouraging them, giving them instructions of what they were to do, what is going to be like, and how they were to interact and relate to Him in His absence. The tabernacle is the explanation of that, is the explanation of how we are now to interact with Jesus in His absence. And so in verse 1 of chapter 25, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now Moses on the top of the mountain, here's what God tells him. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it what? Willingly. That's a good one to underline or highlight. With his heart, you shall take whose offering? My offering. Couple key points in there, aren't there? God is laying the foundation for our service. As God was speaking to the nation of Israel through Moses earlier in the book of Exodus, He says He's going to deliver His people so that they may what? Serve Him. That was the whole idea and that was the whole plan, that God's people then would be free from bondage and slavery so that they can just worship and serve the Lord. And now God is moving from being with them and walking with them to dwelling with them. That's the whole idea of the tabernacle, that God now, He wasn't going to be a pillar of fire in the distance or a cloud in the distance. He was going to be in their midst with them, dwelling with them. Speaks of John chapter 1, how it said that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among them. That same word dwelt in the Greek is tabernacled. He tabernacled with us. Now, God's thing that He's telling, or His instructions to Moses were, hey, Moses, when you go down the mountain, tell the people that we're going to need some things to build my tabernacle. And I would like my people to take of what they have and freely give it to me willingly. It's interesting. God is setting sort of a prerequisite for our service to Him with a willing heart. You can't just skip over those words without really understanding what God wants from us, can you? And for some reason, this is something that is missed a lot. It just, you know, we serve the Lord oftentimes in so many ways other than with a willing heart. God is asking for a lot of stuff. It's estimated that The stuff was worth millions of dollars, up to $20 million. Imagine that. Well, how did they get this stuff? Do you remember how they got this stuff? Because they were slaves for a long time, weren't they? Remember right before they left, God told them to go to all the Egyptians' houses and ask them for stuff, and they would just give it to them? Well, that's how they got their stuff. Miraculously, the Egyptians just gave them all this stuff, and they carried it out. God provided for them. But it's interesting, see, it wasn't their stuff, was it? God provided for them, gave them the stuff, so that they can take the stuff and honor God with a willing heart. When we understand where our stuff comes from, and we understand when God's in charge of our stuff, and we understand that we'd have no stuff if it weren't for the Lord, it makes it easy for us to willingly give our stuff back to the Lord. And it makes it easy for us when we're totally dependent on God for everything. It makes it easy for us to realize that I didn't do anything to get my stuff, so it's okay to give them to the Lord. And when I give them to the Lord, He'll make sure that He takes care of me too. That's how we can have a willing heart. What's involved in that? It's faith. It's trust. That's the whole deal. This is something that's built on trust, isn't it? This is an area that is really protective for us as Americans, in particular, Western culture, is stuff. We protect our stuff. We'll be willing to protect our stuff to the death. And every little piece of stuff we get, boy, it's ours. And we hoard and we watch over it and we don't like to share it. I'm just talking in general terms, right? That's America. That's how we function. That's the principle of greed. But boy, as Christians, that's not a thing that is involved in our life. That God, He wants us to have this attitude that my stuff came from the Lord and I freely give to the Lord. That's what they did. That was the heart of the children of Israel. And what came out of it was something that was so much greater than the stuff. Because they took the stuff and what happened? They built the tabernacle where the glory of God dwelt. It's a good lesson and a good principle for us to understand that when we offer our stuff to the Lord, He uses it to bring about something much better for us. That we can never outgive God. That we can never give to God and be in a deficit. Do you know that? Isn't that great? That when we give to God, He uses it to make something better and bigger. This is what He's doing with the children of Israel. Now, how did they respond to that? If we can just fast forward just a little bit, turn to chapter 35. Now, God wanted them to give with a willing heart. And God said, this is my offering, this is my stuff, so it makes sense that they would just give it back to me so God can give them something better in return. Well, how did they respond to that? In verse 5, let's go to chapter 36, verse 5. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So they brought more stuff than God had commanded them to bring. And Moses gave a commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. That's because it was too much. They listened to Moses and they did what God said. And Moses had to say, hey, people, stop bringing stuff now. We're good. Now, has anybody ever heard a pastor or teacher or ministry leader say that? Please, stop giving, people. Way too much. Okay? Just hold back. Well, I just think this is so neat. Because you go to the book of Acts and you see as the Holy Spirit came upon the people, they had everything in common. They were just sharing everything and giving of everything. That they just didn't care about the stuff. And so what we get from this is fantastic. That we realize that when the Holy Spirit is operating and working on the heart of a person, that this is a sign that they're willingly able to give of their stuff. Isn't that interesting? That when the Holy Spirit is working and has come into the life of a person and is active and a person is trusting in the Lord, then the stuff just comes, that it's freely given. And then a church like that God blesses, when people have hearts like that, it first comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Because is the flesh going to be like that? No, the flesh is not like that. But boy, when the Holy Spirit descends and comes upon a people, then God works in such a way that the hearts would just freely want to give over. And I don't believe that just speaks of stuff. I think that same principle applies to service, doesn't it? When we serve the Lord and the Holy Spirit has come upon us, we want to so desperately share what God has shown us. Share the things in our heart. It hurts to hold it in. Didn't we read that somewhere in the Bible where somebody, there's a burning in his bosom, Jeremiah, and he said he wasn't going to say anything anymore, and he couldn't help it. He was just overcome by God working in his heart that he had to share. This is so neat, because this is a mark of the Holy Spirit. It works in service, and it works in our stuff. And service comes from the Holy Spirit descending upon our life, And we can't help but let it out because it hurts. We can't help but, whatever that area of service is, wanting to do that. We can't help it. And if we were to hold back, it kind of hurt. It'd ache a little bit. There would be something out of joint, out of whack. It'd just be something that wouldn't be right. This is a little different than somebody serving out of guilt, or somebody, another person putting a burden on them, or somebody else kind of manipulating them, or serving from those motivations. And that's why we don't make a big deal about money, because we figure where God leads, God provides. We have an offering box, and we don't need to pressure. We don't need, if God wants to do something, He's going to do it. And we don't want God to do something because of what we did to get it, do we? We don't want to have a cunning plan or humanly devised work that we got our think tank together and figured out how we can have a fund to build and erect a big structure. But hey, if God wants to do that, He's going to do it, right? So what do we have to worry about? Well, the same with service. In service, we don't have to promote or push, or if God has given us a gift, it's just going to naturally come about that God is going to give us the opportunity to use those gifts. And God's given us all gifts. And so be very careful. Someone once said, this is a good definition of legalism. It's when another man's opinion becomes our burden. That's legalism. Something that's not scriptural, something that's another person's or opinion, then becomes our burden. Be careful of that, because it'll happen, and you'll meet people, and they'll put burdens on you, and they'll make you feel a certain way, and they'll make you feel like you're not a Christian if you don't do certain things that they do, and you don't act like they act, and you know what I'm saying? I'm sure you've all met people like it. Be careful of that. Because in our church, we don't want that. I don't want to put burdens on you. I don't want to, you know, make you feel like you have to do something. And it's been so neat in a small church like this. I mean, God has provided everything. We lack nothing. We lack no servants. We lack no funds. We lack nothing. God has always provided for us more than we ever need. He's provided in abundance. Isn't that neat? And I believe that's a principle that we need to start now and carry on out in the future. That we never want to get ahead of ourselves to where we have to start badgering people to do things. Hey, if we don't have enough people to do things, then let's not do it. Good idea, huh? Because maybe it's not the Lord. But boy, if we have all these people that want to do something and they're anxious and excited, hey, let's do it. You know, this is the Lord. This is something God wants to do. Very important principle that we understand that. Let's turn back. I think that's every pastor's dream, is to be able to say that. People, stop giving, okay? We have enough. Stop giving. Maybe part of that is we don't say that enough, is maybe because when we get more money, we keep wanting to do more things that are not of the Lord as well, you know? You ever think about that? Maybe as we pray about things and, you know, the church is blessed with finances, then maybe you take on things that are not of the Lord too. And maybe you keep pushing and pushing and pushing to try to build an empire that maybe God doesn't want to do. And so we need to be careful and seek the Lord about how we spend money and make sure that's what God wants. There could be things that sound like good ideas, but is that what God wants? And that's why I think for all of us it's important how we use our time, our resources, and how we serve the Lord. But boy, when you get in a church that people are serving the Lord out of a willing heart and doing what they want to do because it's their area of giftedness and God has blessed them, and they're like Jeremiah and they can't not do it. They just have to do it because their heart is bursting and they're just about to die and explode unless they do it. Well, now you got something, don't you? Now you got people who are serving out of love and of God touching their heart, and they're ministering from the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that's where we want to be. And so that's sort of what was happening here, God touching the people of Israel. And in verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary. Here it is. That I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary because I want to be with them. That's different. God's changing His sort of mode of being with them. He said, I want to dwell with them now. And so let them make me a sanctuary. Verse 9. How should they make it? This is really important. We're going to finish with this. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern. The pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Two things about that, and then we're going to finish. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8, tells us that they were making this tabernacle very certain way, with a certain material, certain size, certain dimensions, because it was a replica of this tabernacle that's in heaven. And so when they look at that tabernacle, they would sort of get a glimpse of what it was like in heaven. So it's very important that they made the dimensions right. But here's the second thing that I think is so applicable for us. As God says He will build His church, as God says that He will sanctify us, it's very important now that we follow His pattern, isn't it? It's very important that we don't follow the pattern of the world to do His work, isn't it? The danger is when we begin to adopt worldly techniques and philosophies to do God's work. This is so great. God's telling Moses, you're going to build me a sanctuary. God's telling us, you're going to build me a church. But follow my pattern. Don't start doing it your own way. Don't start outthinking me. Don't start getting in the flesh and being impatient and trying to do things in your own way. Follow my pattern. What is this pattern? Well, we just have to listen to Him and do what He says. Do we have a 10-year plan of growth? Mm-mm. Do we have a 10-day plan of growth? Not really. Every day we're just kind of, okay, God, what do we do now? What's next? What do You want us to do? And that's how God builds His house. We need to be very careful that we don't start running our church and operating our church like we would a business. And there are church growth programs and seminars you can go to learn how to build a church man's way. And I just like this pattern. It's so great that God told us, right? He will build His church, right? Who will do it? Yeah. And so we need to be very careful that we follow His pattern. We need to be very careful that we don't create and invent our own pattern. Because when God does do His work, then all we can say is, glory be to God. Then all we can say is, it's God. We have nothing to boast about but in God. And I believe that's where God wants us to be, where no flesh will boast in His presence, that we have no boast but in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's commit ourselves to following the pattern of the Lord. Seeking the Lord, asking what He wants, getting to the place where we say, all I want is what You want. Giving over control of our lives, of our church, of everything, and just saying, God, it's in Your hands. Have we gotten to that place yet? Can we say that tonight? That's a real question. You don't have to raise your hands on that one, but ask yourself that. Have I gotten to the place? Am I ascending closer to God because I've gotten to the place where I said, nothing matters but Jesus. And no matter how hard it is, how much it hurts, how painful it is, I just want Jesus and I'm willing to endure, as Paul said, even to the point of death or bloodshed, if it means I'm going to get closer to You. If anyone wants to follow me, as we talked about on Sunday, they must what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. I believe God's saying tonight, hey, let's go up the mountain. I died for you. It was intense, so I can be with you. It wasn't a little measly thing, but in the same way, we have to die to ourselves if we're going to ascend up that mountain. And that's really the key. And so with that, let's pray. Let's stand too. We'll pray and then we'll sing one last song together. Father, thank you for tonight, your word. Lord, there's so much, Lord, that we learn. So many surprises and so many things, God, that we didn't expect. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for that. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that we would apply these things to our life, that we wouldn't let anything go by, Lord, without it becoming a part of our lives. That we'd go and meditate on these things, and we'd go and think about you and digest them. And Lord, they would be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart, as Jeremiah said. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless each one here. Bless the families, bless the church, and bless your work, Lord. We give over of all the things, Lord, to you pertaining to our lives and pertaining to this church. We give them over to you. They're yours. It's your responsibility, God. You're in control and not us. And so, let's sing one last song. Join me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. God bless you.